So Moses, the Beatitudes are quite similar to the Ten Commandments, in as much as it's Mount Sinai, Sermon on the Mount, a number of sayings and conditions that came with those sayings. And just the next slide there, guys, if you want to come down. Moses in the Old Testament, the one big difference between Moses is Ten Commandments are what we shouldn't do. But when we get to Jesus' teaching, it's what we should do, okay then? And so Moses is saying, avoid these things at all costs. And in contrast, Jesus is saying that we are to positively embrace these actions, okay then? And I just want to think about the word beatitudes before we go on. Beatitudes, it's having the right attitude about life, and we'll explore that over the next few weeks. And there are some people who just have a bad attitude. They have a bad attitude to people who upset them, bad attitude to work, a bad attitude to life, to God. And so I've kind of jumped away from the blessings sayings, and I'm coming back to this sort of Latin description of them. And I'm just asking us from the outset, really, what is our attitude like? And we will come back to attitude at the close of this particular talk and in the weeks to come as well. So attitude, having the right attitude to life, a positive attitude, or should I take Paul's words in Philippians to have a Christ-like attitude? But we should have an attitude towards life which is reflective of Christ. And some people just have, you know, they're in a foul mood, or, you know, they don't have a good attitude to life. Reminded of the man who went into a bar and he put his hat on the bar, and somebody else came in with a wee dog and sat the dog in the bar, and the dog started to eat the man's hat. And he says, "Excuse me, your dog has eaten my hat." And the guy says, "I don't really care." And he says, I don't like your attitude. He says, "It's not my attitude, it was your attitude." It's tragic and it's bad, okay then. But at least I got your attention, okay then. So what is our attitude like, okay then? And that's very important. I am just going to have a wee look at my notes here because I don't have them. Okay, so now Jesus is basically saying that if we do the things that he's asking us to do, and these are positive issues, not negatives, Jesus, and once we look at it, Jesus is saying that if you put these things into practice, it will change your life. I was at a funeral yesterday of a good friend, Paul, and Gordon Neal was speaking, and Gordon referred us back to the story that Jesus told us in this particular sermon of the man who built his house upon the rock. And referring that to our friend Paul, who just the amount of people at that funeral, it was clear that Paul had taken the words of Christ very, very seriously in his short life. But the man who doesn't take the words of Jesus and put them into practice is like a man who built his house upon the sand. And Jesus is basically saying the consequences of, see, most, we live in a, quite a depressed environment, don't we? There's more people suffer from depression than, you know, it's quite endemic, and both in the workplace and taking up of medical time and costing. I've got a very, very good friend who is a senior consultant in Brunei, a psychiatrist, and she regularly speaks at the World Health Organization, and she's basically continually repeats the fact that mental health is really an endemic situation. It is a global problem that has to be taken seriously. Now, in many ways, being depressed is the opposite of being happy. Well, perhaps probably a misuse of our and a kind of an emotional state, but it's difficult to be happy and be depressed at the same time. And depression, for lots of people, is a very serious issue, from clinical depression to just a mild sense of discontentment. And that's there for a very long time. And it begins to impact our well-being, physical and emotional and spiritual. But Jesus is coming in here, and I don't think he's necessarily coming in as a doctor, but he's certainly coming in as a spiritual guide, and he's saying, guys, if you do what I do, the consequences of that will produce happiness because you will be blessed. And the word being blessed, it means to be happy. So what I'm saying to you is, I think that putting words of Jesus into practice is therapeutic, okay then? So I'm not wanting to get into psychology here, but what I'm wanting to say is that very often people's lives go wrong because they make bad choices. And the consequences of those bad choices leaves them feeling miserable. And then we get into a whole social issue of guilt and blame and therapy. But for us as Christians, we should be thinking from the outset about how God created us and what is the formula for living out life in his creative plan. And so we come, and so from the garden, from the very beginning, before they fell into sin, God says, don't sin, and you will be able to live in content with me in this paradise. But if you do sin, there will be consequences, and those consequences will be fatal. And from that point in time, we're told that sin has been crouching at the door of our lives, waiting to have us. And it's not in order just to bring about earthly demise, but to ruin our joy, to ruin our spiritual sense of being and contentment. And what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to realign our lives back to the purpose by which we were created. He's trying to say that if you do these things, then you will be coming back in line with the manufacturer's plan. And that, by its very definition, will stave off the works of the evil one. But if we expose ourselves to bad choices, then the devil comes in and he manipulates our hearts and our minds. So the Bible is always trying, in order for our own personal sense of eternal contentment and being, is to bring us back to the laws of God. And I say the laws of God, not just looking at some of the moral issues that Moses lays out, but some of the obvious things that human beings could do to each other in order to make life a little bit more happier. What does it mean to be happy? Because Jesus is saying, if you do these things, you will be happy. When was the last time, and I'm a little bit nervous to go here because there's so many people who have inner struggles. But when was the last time you felt really happy? Just felt with a sense of bliss where joy has been bubbling over in your hearts. So I'm wondering if that's what Jesus meant, or was he just try to give us some kind of poetic form in order to not go nuts, you know, just to get through life? Or was it really serious that there was a higher intention in terms of our state of mind? Because he's basically saying, if you do these things, you will be happy. And I'm not asking as a doctor, I'm not asking as a psychologist, I'm asking as a pastor, was Jesus really serious in his declaration that if we do what he asks us to do, it will impact our well-being? And I'm here to say, obviously, as a theologian and as a pastor, I believe that because I don't know if the world has any other answers in order to bring that supernatural dynamic to lift us, to lift society up into a better place. Does evolution offer utopia? Does medicine by its very shape affect, has it got the answers in order to shape us into becoming the people that God wanted us to be? The psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Have you seen? There's a process there. I don't want to get into Psalm 1. We're in Matthew 5. But it's just starting to walk in the way of the counsel of the wicked. And then after a while, you're no longer walking, but you're standing, because it slowed life down. And then after you're standing, you find yourself sitting with scoffers. So you've gone from walking to standing to sitting. And there's a process that's coming from the purposes of God into a scoffing state of play. A negativity has taken over this man in Psalm chapter 1. But the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the one whose law he meditates on day and night, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in every season. So the psalmist is basically saying that life's choices affect who we are and what we do and how we feel. The word blessing it's all over the Bible. God says to Abraham that whoever blesses you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing to all nations. And we come back to that word of spiritual satisfaction. Dare I use the word joy? Inexpressible. These are biblical expressions of what we should be like. And even for those of us who are in the faith, we are buffeted by the winds of events, and our lives are just seems to go from one crisis to another. Remember the book, it was written back in the 80s, the Full Gospel Business, what's the name of it, but a book, Happiest People on Earth. Believers should be the happiest people on earth because we have something to be happy about. But we find ourselves as, and I use the word very carefully, as sick as those around us. And I'm not too sure that should be. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down, and he came to, and his disciples came to him. Jesus is always sitting down when it comes to preach sermons. You may have not noticed that yet. He had a stool just like this. Okay then. But Jesus sits down to teach. He opened his mouth and said to them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I'm hoping that you're following me there. My apologies, I'm forgetting it, I'm not linked. So I'll give you a wee chance. I'll read over them again, just as the guys do some catch up there, and you'll see them. So there's the poor in spirit, the the mourning, the meek, the hungry, and the merciful. Okay, then, and Jesus is saying that the people who are in these situations, who embrace these qualities, that there are consequences to those people, so that there's an action or a lifestyle event, and when we understand what God is doing in that, that there is an interaction with heaven, and so there's an item that takes place, and then there's a consequence to that. God is a creator of consequence. All things have consequences, bad or good. Next slide, guys. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you. It's worth pointing out that these situations are not happy situations, being persecuted and reviled and mourning. You get that? They're not happy situations. So I'm just wondering if Jesus, in his wisdom, knows what he's saying here. Because he's saying that even people in these unhappy situations are blessed and are happy. So how do we complement this apparent contradiction of being in an unhappy environment and yet experiencing happiness at the same time? I'm not going to tell you that until the last week. We'll have to explore that as we go on. So there's a condition and then there's a result. That's how Jesus rolls this series of teachings out. All of these conditions have an Old Testament parallel. But Jesus has now given us that a new interpretation and a new overlay of how God wants to handle these situations in our life. Now, all of us go through difficult situations and difficult events. I may have given you the story before. We've got a good friend, Pastor Jim Dick, who really has been my mentor since I was a young lad. And just a tremendous man of God, both within, well-respected within the Elam movement as my regional superintendent, but as a very close friend as well to me. But 10 years or so ago, Jim had two daughters in their 20s, and both of those girls died in the same year through different tragic circumstances. Losing one daughter would be tragic enough, but to lose another daughter in the same year is more than probably anybody could cope with. My just heart bled. I just loved Jim to bits, and we once went out for coffee, and what do you say? And I said, Jim, how are you? How are you going to get through this? He says, Paul, whatever life throws at you, it either makes you bitter or better. And this is not going to make me bitter. This is not going to make me better. It's not going to make me bitter. It is well with my soul. Even though the sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. When that song was penned, the author, his wife and daughters, we're on the way to America, and there was a storm, and his daughters had been swept overboard. And his wife telegraphed them to say that they had been lost at sea. And they sat down and they penned the words, even though the sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. I can't get my head around the enormity of those two illustrations. I can't begin to process that. And yet Jesus is saying that those who mourn are blessed. The Beatitudes present to us a set of Christian ideals that focus on love, humility. And point us towards a different solution as to how we handle life's adversities. They're the definitive teaching on mercy and spirituality and compassion. They wrap up so many circumstances and attitudes. And our attitude is linked to our circumstance. And Jesus is trying to teach us that the circumstance of these events should lead us to having a better attitude, which will release the favor of God and ultimately bring about happiness, where God's kingdom overlays the darkness of this broken world. But most of us are still languishing in the results and the catastrophe of the event. And we're not moving into the blessing because we've failed to understand of how we go from A to B. Next slide, guys. Thank you. So what are the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes are very simple truths about the kingdom of God. And yet, at the same time, they are deeply profound. They're as deep as you want them to be. They bring guidance. They teach about God's ways. They reveal the values that are important to Jesus. If you look at these values, you will find that's how Jesus lived. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It's a complete contradiction in terms of that. For the joy that set before him, endured the cross. So Jesus has somehow found a way in order to apply a new set of application of how we deal with pain. And I think we've lost our way a little bit. They bring guidance. They teach us about God. They bring about the promises of reward. They release God's blessing. They teach us about dignity and joy and security and ambition. Justice, wisdom, peace, and influence. All wrapped up in 10 simple verses. And enough for our life to be changed, dare I say, for the better, but certainly to be changed so much out of proportion that we do life so completely differently than the way that we are used to. I ask you the question, when Jesus makes us these promises, is he just thinking about the future when we get to heaven? Are the promises the fulfilled promises of these states of being, are they eschatological? Are they when we die and go to heaven? Or is his intention for the promises of God to become a living reality in the context of pain? Next slide, guys, if possible. Thank you. Here we are. So, what we're going to look at over the next 8 or so weeks? How to be wealthy paupers? How to be happy mourners? How to be passive conquerors, how to be greedy saints, how to be self-enriching benefactors, how to be realistic visionaries, and how to be militant pacifists, and how to be winning losers. If you've ever had a series of contradictions in your life, then this is it. But Jesus is going to instruct us, and he's going to show us how to complement these two polarized truths. And he's going to help us to ascend from the pain of event into the celebration of circumstance. He's going to help us how to do life differently, how to do life better than what we are used to. And so we are going to just make our way through these issues in the weeks to come. Thank you, guys. Next slide. This is the kind of attitude that Jesus is looking for from his followers. This is his first sermon. This is the ultimate of Jesus' teaching as he introduces his values to his followers. This is the time that he stands up and he begins to teach his disciples at the very beginning of our Gospels. He says that he desires to bless and to develop those people who are struggling. The Beatitudes should affect and influence every single part of our lives. It's not just one area to be a peacemaker or to be a mourner, but he's describing something. It's not just one part of it. It's a whole narrative, and he's saying there is a better way to do life. And if Christians were to truly pursue with all their hearts these godly characteristics, then there will be godly consequences as a result. Does Paul not say, for the fruit of the Spirit is righteousness and peace and joy? But living by the flesh has these consequences of death and pain and hardship. Thank you, guys. Next slide. So, attitude determines altitude. When a plane is coming in to land and it's very wobbly, it has a bad attitude. Okay, then. Naughty plane. Okay, then. Now, if the pilot doesn't correct that bad attitude, the consequences could be disastrous for everybody on the plane. So the plane has to have a good attitude, okay then? It has to have a level entry. And it affects the flight of that plane if it has a bad attitude. And so in order for us to have altitude, we need to have good attitude. In order to rise to the level that God has for us, because we should be seated with Christ in heavenly places, in order to get into that high and austere position, then we need to have a good attitude. And it's not the critical. And it's not the negative. And it's not those who have failed to apply mercy and peacemaking to their lives. When you become a Christian, you're called upon to put on the clothes of Christ. I close with a verse that we started with, that your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus. And we will pick that verse up in the weeks to come. Your attitude affects your circumstances. It doesn't change your circumstances, but it affects how you view your circumstances. Your attitude should be that of the same of Christ Jesus. What is your attitude towards God? What is your attitude towards each other? What is your attitude to authority? What is your attitude to the local church? What is your attitude to your sense of civil duty? What is your attitude towards life's hardships and disappointments? What is your attitude when you are misunderstood? What is your attitude when you feel that life is unfair? What's your attitude towards those who are lost and don't have Jesus? What's your attitude towards sin and sinful choices? And these are the things that we are going to have to unpack together as a family.